Well, church, this is an opportunity for a young man to give his first message in big church. Isaac has taken my place several times on Wednesday nights and in the youth group. Isaac Ardouin has grown up here at our church. His parents are here. His brother is also on staff with us. But Isaac is 19 years old. He goes to Louisiana Christian University, and he's majoring in missions and ministry. He feels the Lord's call on his life, and we see evidence of the fruits of that already. And this is our opportunity to come alongside him, encourage him, just like Aaron did with Moses there, lifting his hands up and speaking for him sometimes when he just couldn't do it. And this is our opportunity to give Isaac encouragement and lift him up and be part of what God is doing in his life. And listen, for a young pastor, young minister, that is tremendous. Thank you so much for coming out today. And I want to welcome Isaac. Come on, brother. Bring your Bible and your notes. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead you.
Hello? Good Sunday morning, church. There it is. Like Pastor Kevin said, I really appreciate y'all being here. It truly means so much to me, especially due to my age. It could be pretty hard sometimes to sit down and listen to a younger person speak and proclaim the Word of God. So it really means a lot to me. So thank y'all for coming here. So today is gonna be a Christmas message and the Christmas message according to Matthew, found in his gospel. What I noticed when I was writing this message is that it's more than a birth. It's more than just the birth of Christ. That the Christmas story is really found from his birth to his death. It's about Christ. It's only about him. And what I see when I write this message, that I could only proclaim Christ, and I cannot even attempt, to try to speak of anything else. And what we know about Christ is found within his word. That I see a lot of the times in the Pentecostal churches that these so-called pastors are claiming that they have a special message from the Lord, and they begin to utter this gibberish to the church, and it's pointless, and it means nothing. It is absolutely nothing, and they're claiming that they have a secret message from the Lord, but it's not. Or they come and they say that the Lord has appeared to them in a different way. He's shown his face to them, and now they have something new about Christ, but there's nothing new being added to the Word of God. That what has been written in Scripture, that is what we use to know of Christ. Only the Scripture. So, I have never prepared more for a sermon. I spoke a lot, quite a few times on Wednesday nights, and I could confidently say about this message that Christ will be proclaimed today. So, if you have your Bible, turn to the Gospel according to Matthew. This is what we will see. And I'm not a preacher. I'm really not. I'm still learning. I'm not a pastor. So if you come see me after this, please don't refer to me as a pastor. I don't carry the burden that Pastor Kevin does. I'm not tending to a church. I'm not assigned to a church to a pastor. Maybe I will one day, but that day has not come. Today I'm just a steward. I'm a servant of Christ. I'm growing. This is one of my opportunities to preach. I take every opportunity that I can get. But I'm not really a preacher. I don't know how long this is going to be. It could be 20, it could be 30, it could be 40 minutes. Truly, I do not know. But what I do know is that Christ will be preached today. So please turn to Matthew 1. And we'll be reading verses 18 through, we'll go to 25. Matthew 1:18 through 25. And if you see my hand kind of shaking, you don't think much of it. It kind of happens for the first 5 minutes of the... So, the birth of Jesus came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So, her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us." When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have any sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful day that you have blessed us with. I want to pray for the people here today, that their hearts may be open to your word, that they listen to you, that they see you, that they seek you in their everyday lives. And now we're coming to in December, recognizing the birth of Christ, that we see that it is more than a birth. It's more than just him being brought into this world, but we see him as Savior, the Savior that came, the Lord that came, that it was only because of him, only through him, that we can have eternal life, that we can enter into glory because of your Son, through the blood that he has shed. We thank you for this opportunity. Be with me as I preach your word, that I do not speak of anything on my own behalf, that nothing comes from my heart, for your word says that the heart of man is evil, it's wicked, it's deceitful. You cannot trust it, that every word that I speak today just comes from your holy word. We thank you for this. Pray this all in your holy name. Amen. So in verse 18, we see before they came together. Before they came together indicates that Mary and Joseph did not have any sexual relations with one another. Neither of them. They were engaged. Joseph was a righteous man. That's what Scripture says. They did not have any sexual relations between one another. And this does not point out that Mary is a holy being, or that she has any divine trait within her, or that she has done something in her life that made her fit to carry Christ in her womb. She happened to be the person that God chose to carry Christ, the Savior. Before they came together, states that it was completely impossible for Mary to become pregnant with Joseph. However, Christ did not need the act of sexual activity to be brought into this world, because Christ was not created. He was not. We read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." But we see in Matthew isn't necessarily talking about the deity of Christ, but rather the humanity, which we'll really touch on in a little bit. Hebrews 1:11 says, "In the beginning, Lord, you established the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." See, Christ was always here. He always was. He was there in the beginning. He created. He spoke the world into existence. You know what he says? That the most magnificent creation of all is you. It's us. Because he created us in his own image. One of the biggest problems with Christmas is that Christmas can so easily degrade Christ from his sovereignty. So easily degrade him from his sovereignty. And what we see during the time of Christmas, all these manger scenes with the little baby Jesus in the middle of it all. And when we look at the Christmas story, we often think that this is Christ's first time being brought into existence. But that is something that we must avoid, because it is not. It is not. It is his first moments in the physical life in the form of man, but it is not his first time alive, because Christ was always here. It had to be done from the work of the Holy Spirit. Christ could not be brought from a man. He could not. He had to be the work of the Holy Spirit. In all his deity, he had to be sent. He had to. This was a must. It was a necessity on our part. We needed him. In Galatians 4:4, it says, when the time came to completion, that God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Christ, he left glory to take on the form of a man. The humanity of Christ is what we're seeing here. That he came down to a depraved place to save his people. To save them. And in all of man's depravity, there could have never been a man who could save his people from their sins. And that is the importance of the preeminent Christ. That is the importance of Christ. Like I said, when I first got up here, I'm not a pastor. I'm not. I don't preach much. So what I'm about to say, I cannot testify to completely, but I can a little bit. However, I will testify on the account of true pastors that have tasted the love of Christ, and it is this, and I'm using what Pastor Paul Washer said, because I believe he said it best. And it's one of the greatest pains of preaching is comprehending how much Christ loves you, but failing to communicate it properly because the language is just too weak. It's just too weak. See, Christ loves his church. He loves his people. He loves his church so much he gave himself up for her. All of it is Christ. Everything is about Christ. In verse 19, Joseph, he thought it would be best to not go through with a marriage because of the pregnancy. He thought, like many of us would have also, that Mary cheated, that she has had sexual relations with another man. He knew that he was not the father, and he assumed, like many of us would have, that Mary cheated on him. But Joseph did not want to disgrace her publicly, so what he decided to do was to divorce her secretly. The word right there is put away, in your text, it might be in your translation. And what that normally uses in the Greek is a term used for divorce, that they're going to be divorced. So that's what Joseph's thought was. He was not wanting to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to divorce her secretly. And publicly shaming people was a very common practice of a time, that was a very common practice of his day in regard to such an offense. But Joseph's concern was not for his own, but rather it was for Mary. He did not want to publicly expose her of supposed sin. Joseph loved Mary so much. And that is an example of what true love ought to look like. Even when one thinks the other has done wrong, you still love them. You still love them. That you do not do anything else to get back even with her. You don't go eye for an eye. That you still love them. Joseph loved Mary, and he had to put her away secretly. It was at this moment when Joseph thought that he had figured it out, what he ought to do, that an angel of the Lord appeared to him, saying in verse 20, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. The angel of the Lord addressed Joseph as son of David. See, Jesus was not Joseph's real son, but he was Joseph. Christ's royal right in the Davidic line came from Joseph. If you have your Bible, please turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We'll be reading verse 11 through 17. So in 2 Samuel, it assures that the throne of kingship over God's people will belong to David and his descendants forever. Let's read verse 11. 11 through 16. It reads, "Ever since the day I ordered judges to be over my people Israel, I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you." The Lord, and please listen to this text. It is so wonderful. It says, "The Lord himself will make a house for you. When your time comes and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up after you your descendant who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will discipline him with a rod of men and blows from mortals. But my faithful love will never leave him as it did when I removed it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever." See, the promise of an eternal Davidic kingship was fulfilled in Christ. He came from the line of David. Now, because of Christ, we live in the new covenant. And now the new covenant is a far better one than the old, because reason being, it fulfills the promises of a better covenant that were made long ago in Jeremiah 31. And I will read that. Jeremiah 31, chapter 31. 31 through 34. Sorry. It says, "Look, the days are coming." This is the Lord's declaration. "When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This one will not be like the old covenant I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, even though I am their master," the Lord's declaration. "Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days," the Lord's declaration. "I'll put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration, for I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin." Never again remember their sins. And Matthew 1, verse 21, says that Jesus will save his people from their sins. He would do it. No man comes to Christ good. Man is wicked, depraved, corrupt. No man comes to Christ clean. And in Psalms 14, it says, For the fool says in his heart, there's no God. They are corrupt, and they do vile deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from the heavens on the human race to save his people and see who is wise, one who seeks God. But all have turned astray. All alike have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. See, I cannot come up here and speak of Christmas being all sunshines and daisies. If we want to examine the Christmas story to its fullness, then we must examine the depravity that the human nature is in. That is what Christmas is about. It points out the depraved humanity. Charles Spurgeon said this, and he's quoting directly from verse 21, that the first link between my soul and Christ is not my goodness, but my badness. Not my merit, but my misery. Not my standing, but my falling. Not my riches, but my need. So you see, if you want to understand Christ as Savior, then you must first understand yourself as a sinner. You must. That's a necessity. You cannot understand Christ if you do not understand how much of a sinner you are. You can have all the acts of piety that you can possibly have, but without Christ, all of it is in vain. All of it is Christ you need. It is him you need. Joshua was a savior. Gideon was a savior. David was a savior, but the title savior is given to our Lord above all others because he is a savior in a way that no one else is or can be because he saves his people from their sins. No one else could have done that. No one. And now we read so many of the Christmas stories that are often read to children, and they have had its meaning completely stripped away. It's more than a baby in a manger. It's more than three wise men that have brought gifts. It's so much more than that. What is the meaning of it? Why was Christ sent? In verse 21, to save his people. To save them. Now, I want you to know something, Christian. Do you not recognize that if it were not for Christ's coming and saving his people, that we would be utterly condemned? There could be no hope found within ourselves or within anyone else. It is Christ that we need. It was him, and that is the importance of the preeminent Christ, the surpassing all others. That is the importance of him. It's the most wonderful part of the Christmas story, that Christ came for his people to save them. And all this took place to fulfill what the prophet had said in Isaiah chapter 7. And what's happening in that chapter of Isaiah is this, that the Ahaz, king of Judah at the time, was told that the northern kingdom of Israel has come into an agreement with Syria. They want to get rid of Ahaz. They want to put him away, take him off the throne, get rid of him. They wanted him dead. So if we were to look in chapter 7, it would say that Ahaz and his people trembled like the trees do in a big gush of wind. He was scared, terrified of what was coming. So instead of Ahaz trusting the Lord or heeding to the words of Isaiah, if we were to go into 2 Kings chapter 16, we would see that Ahaz trusted the king of Assyria, whose name was Tiglath-Pileser, instead. He wants the king of Assyria to help him against his enemies. See, he was trying to avoid being taken into exile. And he was worshiping his gods instead. He was going about it his way, not the Lord's. But we see in chapter 7, verse 3, we see two sons of Isaiah's. The first name of his son is Shirah-Jeshub. And his name means a remnant shall return. And what this is stating is that the people are going into exile. That's what this is stating. And then we see in chapter 8, we see Isaiah's other son, whose name was Mahir Shalah Hashbaz. God told Isaiah to write that big name, which a lot of people believe is the biggest word and name used in the whole Bible. But we see that God told Isaiah to write that name on a large tablet. And that name means hastening to the plunder and hurrying to the loot. So in other words, these people are about to be robbed fast. That something is coming. Both of Isaiah's sons have names that imply exile. The exile is coming because the covenant has been broken. Now, I know this may not seem like it fits into the scripture yet, but it will. Let's just put this on pause for right now. We got to go into Hebrews chapter 2. For us to understand this better. So the author of Hebrews in that text is referring to those following Jesus as brothers. So I'm going to real quick read 11 through 13. It says, "For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will sing hymns to you in the congregation again. I will trust in him. And again, here I am with the children God gave me." See, verse 12 in that text is from Psalms 22:22. And verse 13 is from Isaiah chapter 17. And I'll read that also. In fact, I'll read verse 16 through 18 instead. It says, "Bind up the testimony. Seal up the instruction among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will wait for him. Here I am with the children the Lord has given me to be signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of armies who dwells on Mount Zion. The author of Hebrews is talking about Jesus and his people as they stand with one another against the serpent when he represents Christ by quoting Isaiah 8, 17 through 18 as the typological fulfillment of what Isaiah prefigured. So Hebrews claims that this was fulfilled in Christ, and that is why Matthew is using it in his text. So back into Isaiah chapter 7 through 8, Isaiah is speaking of his children. That is the people that he is speaking to when he is making this prophecy, that he was a father to, that this children that he was a father to, and the meaning of their names. The remnant is representing the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman is being identified with God's prophet, Isaiah. The relationship between Isaiah and the people is fulfilled in the relationship between Christ and his people. It's a typological fulfillment, and that is what we see happening here. That is why Matthew is using it in his text. All of it is Christ. It's all Christ. Everything is Christ. We see that in verse 24, that Joseph was obedient unto the Lord. Joseph married Mary and did not have any sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son. So Mary remained a virgin, but this text is saying that she was not always a virgin. And we know that in Roman Catholicism, that Mary is exalted so very highly, but she should not be. Scripture does say that she is holy, but not holy to the extent that the Roman Catholics believe. She's not. In fact, in the prayer that Mary made, she confesses that she was in need of a Savior, that she was in need of the Lord, and that she was grateful for the coming of Christ, that she too was a sinner, just like all of us are. So I want y'all to know, when you're all at home and spending Christmas with your family, remember Christ. Remember him. And remember, like what we saw in Matthew, that the humanity of Christ, that he had a physical birth, and we may not see it in this text, but he will have a physical death, like all of us in here who have been brought from a man and a woman coming together, that we had a physical birth, and we will experience a physical death. That is promised. We saw that in Christ, that Christ came from a physical birth. He will have a physical death. He was a human. We, if you remember the old song, Away in a Manger, it says, no crying he makes. What a lie that is. What a lie. Christ cried. Jesus wept. He was human. He experienced feelings. He experienced anxiety. He experienced stress. He experienced depression. But he was obedient unto the whole law. Preeminent Christ was obedient unto the whole law. And because of the physical death that he experienced through his precious blood that was shed, his people, possession of him, his people, will have their sins completely forgiven. Praise Christ for that. Praise Christ. If you want something to be thankful for this Christmas, be thankful for that. That Christ saves his people. Notice how it does not say all people, his people. He has a certain group of people that he loves, that he died for, that he had his own blood shed for them. In Hebrews 11, it talks about how Christ entered into the most holy place once for all. Not by the blood of animals, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. And if the blood of animals was able to sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more would the blood of Christ, who offered himself without blemish, cleanse us from all sins? You want to know what Christmas is about? It's Christ. It is Christ. Only him. And what's happening in so many churches nowadays is that what is being preached, it's not about Christ. It's not. It's completely contrary to his word. It's not. Rather, what is taught is more about you and me. And their so-called gospel fits the wants of the people rather than the need for Christ. If you ever hear a message where Christ is not preached, run and get out. Far away. It's a dangerous place to be, where the word of God is just being molded around like a sculptor does to clay. This gospel is not like that. If there's something that you don't like about it, then oh well. Oh well. This gospel is written. It should not be interpreted to the way that you want it to be interpreted or the way that other pastors want it to be interpreted. The Bible is written, and its interpretation already has its interpretation. It cannot have any other. I've always thought it better to not go to a church at all than to attend one where the gospel of Christ has been twisted to tickle the ears of the people. Better just to stay at home. I know that I'm young. I'm very, very aware of my age as a college student. There's so many things that I'm still learning. But what I do know is Christ. And I was told before to preach what you know. Speak of what you know. And I can confidently say that I do know Christ. And the best part about knowing Christ is I know more about him every day. Every time I read scripture, I see more of Christ. And I'm not learning anything new about him. It may be new to me, but in the whole actual theology, it's not new. But I'm still just a steward. I'm still just a learning young man. And what I have learned is that the more I know Christ, the more I see how evil and wicked and corrupt humanity is. I see that. I see the wickedness of the human race, and it disgusts me. To even think that I was a wicked, wicked sinner saved by the grace of God. And then I look in this passage of Matthew, and I see that Christ came to save his people, to save them from their sins. I wish I could speak biblical Greek, because I believe that that is the only language in the world that could describe a small little fraction of the love of Christ. Just his love. Yesterday, around after supper time, I was listening to Paul Washer speak. I love Paul Washer. I listen to him all the time. I was listening to him speak, and he was talking about, even if there was no eternity at all, that after this physical death, that we will not enter into anything, that there's nothing at all, the love of Christ should still be enough. It should still be enough. And just his love should be a great motivation. And how true that is the love of Christ. It's magnificent. I think that his love surpasses all understanding. But even when you begin to understand it, just a little bit, a little small fraction of it, that you cannot even begin to describe it, interpret it, because the language is just so weak. That is the pain of the preacher. Just not being able to communicate the full love of Christ and his full glory, his full righteousness, his full preeminence. It's so, so magnificent. He loves his people. And that is the wonderful Savior. I don't believe I had a title on this message. That was something I've been struggling with. There's so many things to really speak of it. The wonderful Savior, the preeminence of Christ. The reason why I didn't choose that one was because Paul Washer already took it. The preeminence of Christ. If I could have done something, I would have just had a Christ up there. Christ in all his glory. His name alone spits out love, righteousness, holiness. Just him. As I begin to come to a close, I would like to add, to end with this. Be thinking of the love of Christ. The love that he has for his people. It is only by him that our sins are forgiven. Only by him we are made righteous. And something that as a younger man, I've been saved. I've been baptized when I was 7 years old. I have sort of a similar experience with Pastor John Piper. I really cannot place a date on when I was truly saved. But I do know that I am. Because I've experienced the love of Christ. I experienced his sovereign hand pull me out of such depravity, pull me out of such wickedness and sinfulness. And now I call into ministry to proclaim his gospel, to proclaim his true word, the full love of Christ and his full glory. That's something that I get to do. And that I know is the only way that could be is the work of God, the work of his sovereign hand. So I preach this with passion because it's just magnificent to see Christ in his full glory, to save his people. This is all glory to God. Soli Deo Gloria. It's glory to God alone. Praise God for his sovereignty. Praise him. Praise Christ for his love. Praise him. Praise him. Cherish the inerrant word of God, for it is by his word that we know Christ. It is by his word that we know the man that saved his people from their sins. It is by his word that we come to know Christ and be transformed more into the image of his son. All of it, all of scripture, everything is about him. It's not about you. The gospel is not about you. The Christmas story was not given to us for us to go and experience gift exchanging and wonderful lights and Christmas trees and all these things. The Christmas story is about Christ. It's about him. By his word, we can read of his glory, of his love, of his righteousness. Praise God. Praise him for that. I'm not the best expository preacher. I'm not. I'm not that great of a preacher. But the best part about preaching is you just get better. Worst part about preaching is you get better by doing it. I woke up this morning. Pastor Kevin told me to, if it feels good to have a little acid in your stomach, to rely on the Holy Spirit. I've been feeling that for 2 weeks now. But that is what helped me have this message saturated by his word. If this was anything by my own power, this would have been such a terrible message. But because of Christ, because of what he has done in my life through his word, I can come up here and speak and proclaim the gospel of Christ, the Christmas story, and it's in full confidence, knowing that Christ was proclaimed, that his blood was preached, that his righteousness is now expressed in this room and that it's going through your ears. And I pray that it burns through your heart and you come to know Christ if you have not as your Lord and Savior. Praise God for his sovereignty. Praise God for his holiness. Praise God for his glory. Always praise God. Please pray with me. Father God, well, I thank you for this. Thank you so much for this opportunity. I want to pray over the people in this room that have heard your message. First, to the Christian who is in this room, that they come to know your son more. that they see Christ within the Scripture, and that they rely on you, that they trust in you, that they continue to walk in your holiness. I thank you for them. I thank you for their coming. And I want to pray too for the person in this room that does not know you, that this message, through the power of your word, the power of the Holy Spirit, that it may go into their heart, that their heart may be open to hear it, to listen, to understand it, and they may come to know you as Lord of their life. That's the best Christmas gift that can happen, Father. Thank you for that. In your holy, holy name.